Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read a little bit here in Philippians chapter 2 of what we talked about last week as a precursor to what we're going to deal with this morning in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So Paul is saying, listen, even though I'm in prison, I'm trusting that I will be removed from this prison in Rome, and I will come to a place to where I can even come to you. But I want to send Timotheus to you. I want to see Timothy, as we know him by more appropriately. We know Timothy to you, that he may be a blessing to you, but also a blessing to me, because I know he'll help take for your, help care for your estate. But look what he says in verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye heard that he was had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye shall see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. So Paul here is saying, I am going to send these men to you to be a blessing to you. Matter of fact, in this case, he's going to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi, who they had originally sent to minister to Paul and to help Paul's estate care when they heard he was in prison. But now Paul is saying, listen, I want to send these men to be a blessing to you because of the circumstances. And we find out why in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul is writing to this church and saying to them, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to be careful, because there are men that will come in and will try to teach you those things that will take you away from the things that I've taught to you, the things that are God, that God has taught to you through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And Paul gives them this warning again in verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And so Paul is going to encourage them this morning as we look at this passage. He's going to encourage them to beware of these false teachers that will come in. Let's pray. Father, help us as we take into this passage this morning and we begin to look at this warning from Paul of those that will come in and try to subvert the people, the believers in Christ that have brought themselves together here in Philippi. We ask that you would help us as we look into it today to be mindful of the dangers that surround those that would come in and try to teach heresy and pervert the basic teachings of the Word of God. We see it in our country. We see it around our land. Those things that are done, quote unquote, in the name of Christ that are not true to your word. So help us to learn some truths from this morning that it might help us in our everyday walk. And we'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look back now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He reminds them of all the things that they had been through, all the things that they were struggling with. He reminds them that he wants their mindset to be set on one of joy. And we're probably going to get into that in more depth next week. But the thing we must remember is these people are suffering through difficulties in their life, much like we do today.
We struggle through this life trying to love the Lord, trying to serve God. But man, the world pulls on us. The things of this life pull on us. And sometimes it's difficult for us to stay true to what God wants us to be. And sometimes in our lives, we can get to that point to where we believe that we're the only ones still struggling, that we're the only ones that are struggling to try to make it through day by day and to try to fulfill all the commands that God has commanded us to do. But none of us are exempt from that. You know, as a pastor, I still have the same flesh that you have. I still have the same troubles and trials and tribulations. And so none of us get through that. But Paul is reminding them that, listen, despite all of that, you are to rejoice. You are to have the joy of the Lord working inside of you. And then he reminds them, he says, listen, I want you to, the things that I write unto you, to write the same things to you. So that means that Paul has maybe even sent a letter before this or has communicated to them a lot of what he's communicating to them in this letter. And he's saying to write unto you again the same things. This is the same thing that I've told you before. Look what he says. To me, indeed, is not grievous. It's not grievous for me. It's not hard for me to come to you and explain to you again these things to remind you of the importance of the things of God. It's not grievous for me to do that. It's not a mundane thing. But I do this for the purpose, he says, but for you it is safe. He said, I'm doing this that you would be benefited from it. And sometimes in our life, we need to be reminded of the things that we are supposed to be doing that we're not doing. And it's not necessary to be grievous or to be hurtful, but it's to remind us of the things that God wants us to do. So sometimes correction comes in our life. Sometimes it comes through the Word of God. Maybe it's through reading. When you're reading the Word of God, maybe there's something that God hits on you on that you're not doing that you should be doing. Maybe sometimes it's through the conversation, maybe with another brother or sister in Christ, and maybe something said, maybe not even pointed to you, but maybe something said, and it convicts your heart. Sometimes it's through the preaching of the Word of God. Sometimes as the Word of God is preached. You know, one of the great things about preaching expositionally, meaning verse by verse through the Bible, is that, you know, if somebody shows up and it hits them, it's like, that's your fault. Like, you showed up on the wrong day. It's not my fault. Like, I didn't prepare this for you. This is just where we're at in the Scriptures. And so sometimes it comes through the preaching. Sometimes it comes through the Spirit of God speaking to you, not necessarily in an audible voice like I'm speaking to you, but through the Spirit of God to correct you in something. Maybe it's just something in creation. Maybe it's just something that you see that brings your mind back to, hey, this is what I need to be doing. And Paul is saying to them, look, you're going to struggle. You're going to have times where you fall back. Just keep going, right? I think that's one of the hardest things that we face when we're struggling in this life, is that sometimes when we get off, we begin to beat ourselves up and we begin to put undue pressure on ourselves. And Paul's saying, listen, hey, despite all the struggles that you're going through, just rejoice in the Lord. Just be joyful that God loves you, God cares for you, and God wants the best for you. Look what he says in verse 2. Then now he gets into the admonition part, and it begins into the warning. He says, beware of dogs. Now, dogs are not like the ones we have in our home. These were the dogs in this case was a more negative thing. It was like the dogs that ran rampant throughout the land. They were the little mangy mutts that were dirty and creating havoc, and they were a nuisance in those things. And so he is saying, beware of these dogs. Beware of these people that are a nuisance, that cause havoc in those things. The term dog was not a endearing one. It was a degrading one. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 15, when we're talking about the woman, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And so again, this dog is not an endearing term. And what Paul is speaking about here when he says beware of the dogs, he's speaking specifically of those Pharisees that were trying to add lawful stipulations for someone to be saved besides their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In particular, those Jews, those Pharisees that were Jews that wanted to add the law, like, you okay, if you want to be saved, you got to trust in Jesus Christ, but you also have to follow the law. You have to do these things, boom, 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 to be saved, and outside of just the faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you need to be aware of these people, because these people are going to hinder you. They're not going to help you. It's just like today, there's people that will come and say, well, you know, you can be saved, but you have to do X, 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 and X. You got to do all these things and all these, you have to keep all these things to be saved. And Christ says, no, the things that you have to do is you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so we see that. Then he goes on, he says, beware of evil workers. Now, the evil workers were those that perverted the grace of God by adding works of the law for the purpose of fellowship. He says, listen, there were people at that time saying, look, if you're going to be in the fellowship of God's people, you got to not only put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but now to be able to have that fellowship, you need to be doing the laws of Moses. You need to be performing those things to be able to have that type of fellowship. And that, again, mixing faith and the law as a requirement for them to be a part of that group of people, that physical gathering of the church. And then he says on the last part there, he says, beware of the concision. Now, the concision means to cut. So he's speaking of those that were circumcised after the Jewish tradition. Remember, there was a big battle going on about that. There's, if you look at a lot of in the book of Galatians, especially, deals with this matter. There was some contention between Paul and Peter at one point because of these lawful things that were being added to that. But the concision means to cut. Those are the circumcision, those Jews that were saying that, listen, you need to be circumcised after the Jewish tradition if you're going to grow in your walk with God and your ability to have faith in God and trust in God. You're gonna have to have that circumcision done. So adding all these stipulations onto it. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 3 real quick. Put something here and go over to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll see this as Paul's speaking to the people of Galatia on this matter. And he very pointedly points out this battle that was going on to try to add these things to the walk of a believer to have that quote-unquote right relationship with God. And what this was doing was it was taking out the Holy Spirit of God and putting in the law of God in its place. And look what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Christ, Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Paul puts this before them and says, now wait a minute, guys. I don't know who has bewitched you. I don't know who has turned you away from the truth. I don't know who has subverted you, who is pointing you in a different direction. But he basically says, which way have you come? Have you come to the understanding of the Spirit of God and the Spirit working in you? Has it been received by the Spirit by works of the law? Or did you receive the Spirit by faith in Christ, the hearing of Christ? But we know in his letter to the book and to the Romans, he said, for by faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul is saying, listen, you didn't get the Spirit of God because you're keeping the law of God. You have the Spirit of God because you obeyed the word of God, and that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, putting away anything that you can do, but by only putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So he's saying, look, you whoever is bewitching you, whoever is subverting you from this, you don't start by the Spirit of God and then now come to the point to where you're perfected or sanctified through the flesh. And we know that to be true because the Bible tells us the flesh profiteth nothing, right? The flesh is not what profiteth us. It's the Spirit of God working in us that do this. So he says, listen, you're not made perfect by the flesh. You're made perfect. You are sanctified. You are grown up through the Spirit of God working in you. That's why it's so important that the Word of God is available in your life. And if we're not careful, the struggle, all the things that are inundated to us in this world, social media and all the forms of media that we have, if not, it chokes out the time that we have for us to get in and around the Word of God that the Spirit of God may speak through us. And remember, because God said that Jesus said, I'm going to send a comfort to you. And when I send this comfort to you, he will bring all things to remembrance what I've said unto you. So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to bring back to our mind the things and the teachings of the Word of God that we've heard. So the more teaching of the Word of God we get into us, the more opportunity the Spirit of God has to bring it back to us, that then we can be grown up in the faith. right? And then we begin to have those things, which is interesting because if you think about it, when Paul is explaining to these people about the Spirit of God, he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And that's exactly what he told them here. He said, hey, rejoice in the Lord. The joy comes from the Spirit of God working in you. It's a manifestation, an outpouring of the Spirit of God working in you. So Paul is warning the Philippians to beware of three different types of individuals. He said, beware of dogs, those people that are going to add things to what it takes for you to be saved outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he says, I want you to be careful of evil workers. These are the people that are going to add certain things for the purposes of fellowshipping around the Word of God. And then he says, I want you to beware of the concision. Those people that are going to mix faith and the law for the purposes of you having right relationships or right fellowship with God. And listen, we say, well, he's talking about Jews here. That is true. He is talking about Jews. He's talking about those people and that. However, it is not beyond us today to live in that same lawful mentality. How many people that I meet throughout the years, who profess a relationship with God, who then also say, but I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. That's the law mentality, right? The law is I've got to do all these things. Living in the age of grace gives us that ability to have a relationship with God free from all the things that we have to do, but it's coming to that place that I get to have that relationship because God is working in and through me. So this warning that Paul gives to the Philippians to beware of individuals is true to us today. Go over to the book of Jude. Book of Jude. There's only one chapter, but we'll put up 1-3 just to make it easy. Paul's warning to the Philippians is needful as much today as it is back then, because we must always be vigilant to be on the lookout for those that would want to pervert the Word of God. The perversion of the Word of God is very rampant today, and it comes in many forms. Obviously, we know that there's hundreds of versions out there of the Bible, and if there's hundreds of versions of the Bible, which one is true? Because they're all a little bit different, right? They all have to be different, right? The King James Bible is the only Bible that's not copyrighted. The rest of them that are copyrighted have to be different from each other to be able to be copyrighted. You can't copyright the same thing. So it has to be noticeably different for there to be a copyright for that person to have that patent for it. And Paul's warning to the Philippians about dogs, evil workers, and those of concision is very similar to the warning that Jude is going to give to the believers here. He's going to warn the believers that they must contend for their faith because there are men that want to turn people away from Christ. Right, and we can use men there as in the sex of men, the gender of men, but we can also use it in a general sense of just humankind. Look here at Jude chapter 1, look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Jude is saying, look, what you must do is you must contend for the faith. You must fight, if you will, for the truths of the word of the God that's been delivered down unto you. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, What's interesting here, it says, for there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. All of us are ordained to that condemnation to want to do anything but put God as the rightful owner and relator of our life, or savior of our life. Right? If we're not careful, what we'll do and what we did before we were saved, those of us that are saved, is that we were the God of our lives. You know, we are the God of our lives. We are going to dictate what we want to do. No man is going to, you know, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Bless God, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Right? That's the mentality, because we are the God. And he's saying here, these men, they were put this way. Right? They're all from our birth. The Bible says, when Adam sinned, it passed upon all men. That sin, that condemnation has passed upon all men. And so Jude is saying, you must contend for the faith, and it's needful that you contend for the faith because of these certain men that have crept in unawares. Look what he says. They're ungodly men turning the grace of God, of our God, into lasciviousness And so he's saying, listen, there are some people that are creeping in unawares. To creep means to settle in alongside, to lodge stealthily. So these are people that are creeping in. They're not going to come in and they're not going to present to you what they're going to do up front. They're not going to tell you, here's my purpose for being here. My purpose isn't to be here to fellowship with you. My purpose is to come in because I have an agenda. I have a plan that I'm going to put in place, and I'm not going to tell you. Right? It's just like a thief. A thief doesn't go by your house a couple days before he's going to rob you and put a note on the door and say, hey, just want you to know, Saturday night, about 3 a.m., I'm going to break into your house. I'm going to steal your stuff. Right? They don't do that. They creep in unaware. They come in when you don't know. And that's what he's saying is, you say, listen, there are going to be people that are going to try to come into your fellowships, and they do not have the glory of God in mind. They don't have lifting up God in mind. They have the purposes of coming in to subvert, to destroy, to they're not coming in to edify, but they're coming in to create a different version of the truth than what you know. He's warning them to be vigilant and be on watch for those that would come into the church to subvert the preaching of the word of God. Keep something here, and let's go over to Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. In the next 16 verses in the book of Jude, Jude will expose the characteristics of those men that would try to creep into the church. And the reason why these individuals can get into the church is due to the fact that many have fallen asleep in the Lord's work. And that's why he says, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith. I want you to be earnestly, meaning I want you to be actively involved in contending for the faith, watching for those things, being vigilant. Paul is telling the church of Philippi, I want you to beware. I want you to be on alert for these situations in the life that could come up. In Amos chapter 6, he says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. And so what happened in this time, in Amos's day, they had grown at ease. They had become comfortable with the mountains of Samaria as a barrier, if you will, as a protection from the enemy. And he says, listen, if you're not careful, the enemy will be upon you because you are not being vigilant and watch for them. And they've fallen asleep, right? They've come to that place where that ease, that they're asleep, if you will, because they failed to see the enemy is closer than we think sometimes. And if we're not careful, if we're people can slip in and they can do those things. Let's go back to Jude chapter 1. Now look at verse 4. But our problem a lot of times, if we're separated from the world, then the only ones near us sometimes are those who claim to be believers. So I'm not saying that we should look at each other with a watchful eye or a scornful eye, but we also must. There are many times, and most of the times when these creepers come in, there are people that claim to be believers. And so again, when you think about it, the different, no matter what it is out there, it's not many times the world that causes problems in the church. It's those that proclaim the name of Christ and those thinking. So if you think about it, the liberal public school agenda doesn't affect the church as much as maybe situations and circumstances if somebody comes in and tries to teach other things other than the word of God. If they come in and try to add to salvation something more than what God had, which is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that has more things. Our government, as wicked, as corrupt as it is, has not hurt the church more than power-hungry, self-absorbed, and proud pastors have. Right? Those pastors that have to have all the rule, it's my way or the highway. Those people have hurt the church more than even the government has. And you can pick anything you want, whether it's a Mormon on the street, a Jehovah's Witness, no matter who it is. They have not hurt the church more than those that will come and seemingly be godly and knowledgeable, who will systematically turn you from the truth unto fables, as God says. But he says 25 things here. There's 25 things here as we look at it. Look here again at verse 4. He says, they creep in unaware. Verse 4, they're ungodly. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They deny the only Lord. Verse 8, they defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 10, they speak evil of things they know not. They corrupt themselves. Verse 11, they're gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. They perished in the gainsay of Korah. Verse 12, they're spots in your feast of charity. They're clouds without water. carried about with winds. They're trees without fruits which withereth. And so he's painting this picture of them, right? Of all these things that these men that creep in are. Verse 13, they're raging rivers of the sea, wandering stars. Verse 16, they're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, speaking great swelling words. These are people that come in and they have a great oratory ability. They can speak well and they sound good and those good. But the things that they're teaching are not true to the scriptures. And this is why he's saying what Jude says, you need to earnestly contend for the faith. That's why Paul is saying to the Philippians, you need to be aware of these people. You must know the word of God, that if when you hear something, it's like, well, wait a minute, I don't know about that. It's kind of like the whole counterfeiter thing. When the people that deal in counterfeiting, they don't study the counterfeits. They study the real thing so well that when they see one, they know it's a counterfeit. And that's what they're encouraging here, is to be careful of these things. Verse 19, they separate themselves. They're sensual. They have not the spirit. And so Jude goes into this long list of these things that are troubling the church if they're not careful and they're not watching for, they're not refuting if necessary. And in these characteristics, you could probably put yourself in some of them yourselves. We can look at these things, and I probably work in those things. So this is exactly what Jude is warning against, and if you're not vigilant, you may even become the person to whom you should be contending against. But look back at verse 4 again. He says, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is loose living. So this goal of the creeper that comes in, he does not want you to live in holiness of God. They creep or sneak in and try to turn the believer back from the expectations of God. Well, you are living in grace. What difference does it make now how you live? That's what they would say. What difference does it make? Now that you're saved, God, you're forgiven from all that sin. What difference does it make? That'd be a creeper. The creeper is going to be one that'll come along. Young lady, it doesn't matter how you dress. Just dress however you want. It's no big deal. But it matters to God. Young man, it doesn't matter how you live your life because God has already forgiven you for all your sins. But it does matter to God how a young man or any man lives his life. One surefire way to be on guard for creepers is to match whatever anyone says to the scriptures. Anyone that would say the grace of God is a license to sin is a creeper and is dangerous. Then he goes on, he says in verse 4, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these creepers deny that Jesus is Lord. These are people that, because of the fact that they will not tell you what they believe until they've already eroded your confidence in the word of God, they are creepers. They are people that you're to beware of. And again, the whole premise of creepers is to erode your confidence in the word of God. And again, they're not going to tell you until you say, oh yeah, what do you mean? What do you mean about the word of God? I don't understand that. But here's what it sounds like sometimes. Well, we love our church too, but there are a few things we don't agree with. And they're waiting for you to say, oh, what are those things you don't agree with? And then, like fishermen, they're going to just cast these things out until you nibble on it and you get it. And then you're going to go on, and then they're going to be like, well, they'll cover themselves with saying, well, they asked. I didn't go to them. They asked. But my question is always, why don't people invite you to come over and talk about the things that they agree with? Why do people always want you to come talk about things you don't agree with? Because that's it. So they're subtle. They're creepers. They're sneaky. And they may be very sound in their belief system in the Bible. But remember that denying the lordship of the Lord Christ, they're denying the Lord his rightful place. Go over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Creepers, many times, people that they're warning to beware of, they don't like the commands of God. They don't like that God has given them commands in their life. And what we must always understand is, as believers in Christ, the commands of God are not grievous. They're not there to keep us from something. They're not there to hold us back from having some sort of fun. They're there to protect us. They're there to help us to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because what we must understand is, when you walk with God in your life, you experience the joy of this life.
Right.
And we walk outside of the things of God, we experience life. That's why there's such a prevalent epidemic epidemic of depression and a lack of joy in this life, because this world sucks the joy of life out of you. It sucks all that joy of the Lord out of you, because God is the source of joy. That's why when you think about this world speaks a lot about happiness. You need to be happy. You need to have happiness. But the word happiness stems from the word happenings. So that means that the happenings of this life is going to dictate to you how you feel. If you're having a good day, I feel good. I'm happy. If you're not having a so good day, I'm not happy. I'm mad. Don't come around me because I'm not in the mood. And that's the thing that he's talking about. The happenings of this life become that place. But we have all known people like this. They cannot find a church because they don't like being told what God has commanded them in the scriptures. Or they can't find a church because they don't agree with everything the church believes. It's going to be very difficult. We sat down with a young couple. He's a pastor down in Alabama. And we were talking about that, and I said, "Look, bro," I said, "Brother," I said, "look, we within 5 minutes, I guarantee you, we can find three or four things that you and I disagree on." But I said, "We have to come to that place where we're going to agree to disagree and be civil about it, but we're never always going to agree. We're all at different stages of our walk with God. That's why the Bible says, don't compare yourself one to another. That we should not look across and say, well, I'm not like so and so." Well, yeah, but he may have some things right in his life over here, but he's struggling over here. And that's why comparing ourselves among yourselves is unwise, the Bible tells us, because of those things. So the question is, if God really is what God said, really what he said? Is that what that's true? Look here at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Subtle, creeper, right? And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The king of all creepers, the king of all those subverters, is Satan himself. And he came not to tell Eve what she believed was dumb or stupid, or you shouldn't believe that. He came for one purpose, to plant a seed inside of her, whether God's word is true or not true. That's all it is. Whatever it is that you have believed in your life that has taken you away from the truth of the word of God, it was planted in you in the seed of doubt. To doubt God's word. Well, how can we really know if this is God's word or not? It's written by a man. How can we really know? That's planting that seed of doubt. It's planting that seed that it might bring you forth to where you begin to question the things of God. And once you begin to question the things of God, again, remember, Romans says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if Satan knows that faith in God comes from hearing the word of God, recognizing that my sin has separated me from God, has created a chasm between me and God, where we can't have fellowship because my sin separates me from God, because God can't look on sin, God can't be around sin. And I have one choice, two choices. I can put my faith and trust in Christ and what he's done by dying on the cross for my sins, or I can believe in what I'm doing, my works, the things that I can do. And if he can turn you away from that, your whole basis of your salvation, everything that your foundation of your salvation is on, is now shaky sand, because it's based upon the word of God. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The question of God's word was done in subtlety. It's trickery. Look, it may not be Satan himself tempting you, but it could be someone who is a messenger or just a creeper or just someone who is trying to subvert people from the word of God. And it may even be somebody who truly has the right motive, but it's just wrong. They themselves have been taught something, and instead of going to the Word of God and matching it up and making sure what was taught was true, they've just believed it as true, and now they're trying to help other people. Matter of fact, we have a great example of that in the person who's writing this letter to the Philippians, and that's Paul himself. Saul of Tarsus, before his name was changed to Paul, was going out and bringing in Christians, subverting, tricking them, and getting them to come in so he may turn them over for their faith in Jesus Christ. Look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that's what we just read in Genesis chapter 3, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So again, here's what it may sound like. I don't think you have to go that far. I mean, you can live how you want to live. You don't really have to do all that. You can just live the way you want to live. Or you've been brainwashed. God loves you. He's given you the liberty to do whatever you want. And the problem with those things is both of those statements, there's truth in it. But it's not the way that God wanted it. God has given you the liberty to live however you want to live. But he wants you to follow the commands that he's given. He wants you to walk in the spirit of truth that you can continue to go forth. Satan didn't come out and tell Eve he was trying to take her soul and to break that fellowship with God. He simply brought doubt to the Word of God. And you know how you can keep yourself from falling prey to creepers or those who would make you doubt the Word of God? Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Think about this. When you have dealt with people that believe contrary to the Bible, when you bring up the Bible out, when you bring that Bible out to contend, they usually get upset. How many times in conversations with people has believers, when saying, well, here's what the Bible says here and here's what the Bible says here, they get some type of response like this. Why do we have to keep bringing up the Bible all the time? Well, because that's our basis of truth. I'm a believer. I'm a believer in Christ, and this is my foundation. So if you're going to ask me something, if you're going to question me about what I believe or question something about God, the only way I can do it is to bring you back to the Bible. Because that is God's word. Look what he says up here in Psalms 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. How are we going to be able to take this warning that Paul has about beware of those dogs, beware of those evil teachers, beware of the concision? How do we do that? By getting the word of God in us. Look back at 1 Corinthians 11 now. Look at verse 4. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. The majority of false teachers do not claim to have another Jesus. They just try to get you to believe differently about the Lord Jesus Christ. You meet a Mormon? They're going to tell you they believe in Jesus Christ. But the Jesus Christ they believe in is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. A man and I were out here walking, and this car pulled up alongside the curb right out here, and these two young men started asking us about things, trying to share with us their belief in the Mormon religion. And after a little bit of conversation, I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, do you believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh? Well, no, we don't believe that. I said, well, that's curious. And I went to the passage in John chapter 8, where Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they say, you're not that old. I mean, you're not enough to see. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Well, those Jews knew. When he said, I am, they knew what he was saying. Because I am was what God told Moses, that when you go, you tell them that I am sent you. And those Jews, when Jesus said, I am, before Abraham was, I am, they pick up stones to stone him, because that was the penalty for somebody who blasphemed. And I said, now, isn't it interesting, guys, The Jews weren't confused about who Jesus was. Jesus surely wasn't confused about who he was. He was saying he was God. The Jews knew he was saying he was God, but you're confused about who he is. But they're not going to tell you that. Jehovah's Witness, they're not going to tell you that they do not believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh. They're not going to tell you that. They're not going to have that in the literature before you. They're going to put all this literature that looks good, but yet in the end, before it's too late, you'll find out they do not believe in the same Jesus. That's why when people say, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We all believe in the same Jesus anyways. That's not true. That's not true. That's a creeper. That's somebody who's trying to subvert you from the truth. But don't look what it says. It goes on in verse 4. Or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, when you put your faith in Christ, you received what spirit? The Holy Spirit. So if you have the Holy Spirit in you, how could God be okay with you being unholy in your life? Listen, we should be striving to be holy. We just may not ever get there. But we should be striving for it. It's the Holy Spirit of God. So when someone says, well, God is okay with something that he clearly states is not okay in his word, they are trying to change the spirit from a holy spirit to an unholy spirit, and that's subverting of the truth. And then he goes on, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. What Paul is saying is if you could get a better Jesus spirit or gospel, it would be good for you to dwell with him. But the problem is there is no other. Go over to Galatians chapter 1 now. Galatians chapter 1. Jesus was the one that Isaiah prophesied in chapter 53. Jesus is the one that when Philip goes in and goes up to the chariot as he was commanded by the Spirit of God, and Jesus was the one that the eunuch was reading about. And says, who speaks? Is he speaking of himself or some other man? Who's he talking about? And Philip preached unto him Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He says, listen, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but now you've been subverted. Now you've moved yourself away from the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, to some other gospel. Now you're believing in, oh yeah, it's the gospel, but you also got to do the law, or it's the gospel, yeah, but you got to also do this. Look at verse 7, which is not another. There is no other gospel. But look at this, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. These people are not making up another. They're just denying the Lord the rightful place that he deserves. That's what Jude was saying. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is telling the Galatians here. Again, remember, it's the creepers that want to deny the Lord Jesus Christ his rightful place. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And this is one of the goals of these people, to get people to doubt the power and the lordship of God. Paul stated that the perverters of the word of God must not be given time to settle in, but you should root them out. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So Paul says, listen, it's going to happen. Who privily, that's subtlety or creeper, right? Is that creepers? Shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. These people are probably saved and blood washed, but they're denying the Lord to be the director and ruler of their life. He is supposed to be the Lord of their life. All other religions have a frontal attack on who Christ is. They're all denying that Jesus was the Lord. He was God. And what can be equal as bad is those that believe that they know better than God. Right? Look up here at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When someone believes that they know better than God, their pride has become a very dangerous in their life. And they're headed for a fall. That's why it always amazes me when you hear guys say, well, the better rendering is, but you know better than God.
Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2.
So if we come to a place and you have somebody who is proud and haughty, and you follow that guy, and pride cometh before destruction, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall too. You're going to, destruction awaits you. But it's a doubt. They want to plant that seed of doubt in your life. So again, that's why it's so important that we know the Word of God, that the Word of God is working in us. Look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. One of the greatest ways the Word of God has been doubted is through the modern translations. For almost 200 years, the English-speaking people believed that the King James Bible was the preserved Word of God. Then modern translations started to help people doubt that there is a preserved Word of God. And now we have generations of people who don't even think that, well, how do we even know? There can't be a way. There's too many to know. And they'll say that to you. They claim, well, these are more accurate. Or these are a better rendering. But again, he says in verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. They're corrupting the Word of God. NIV and other modern translation in this verse state peddling the Word of God, which I always think is very interesting, because the word peddling means traveling about and selling small wares, because that's exactly what the modern translations are doing. They're peddling small wares. Because if you cannot, anybody could print a King James Bible. Anybody could print it and sell it. But if you are going to use the NIV, you have to get permission from the copywriters. And so again, we see that. So God is warning them that these modern translations here, what they do is they mix baser thoughts with the Word of God, which corrupts the Word of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Peddling the Word of God and corrupting the Word of God is not the same thing. And this verse helps to do that. Paul, in telling them to beware, it's a great reminder for us today that watering down or changing the Word of God to make it, quote unquote, easier to understand or to fit your belief is not helpful to you. It's going to hurt you. Peddling it, selling it. Thomas Nelson owns over 6 translations. They own the rights over 6 translations. New King James, American Standard, and Revised Standard being more popular than those. They're making profit off the Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So our whole goal, and the goal of what Paul was reminding the Philippians to beware of these people, Jude's reminder to contend for the faith is, that when somebody comes and they share with you spiritual things, you are to take the other spiritual things, the Word of God, and verify those things to be true. Again, this is why God gave the Bereans a commendation, because they didn't just take what the preacher said to be true. They actually went to the Word of God to make sure that what he was saying was true. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is never going to understand that Word of God. They're never going to be able to get it, because it's the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us what the Word of God says. So in all reality, when they say, well, this version's easier to read, it has nothing to do with being easier to read. It has everything to do with the Spirit of God in you. The reason why people can't understand the Word of God is because they don't know the Christ as their Savior. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them to help them to understand what the Word of God is. And getting an easier Bible to read is not going to help them. Look up here at this verse here, John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. It's the Spirit of God that guides us into truth. That's why your makeup, your background, your ability to read, your ability to understand, to comprehend, it plays a part, but it is not the core part of you understanding the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God that is going to guide you into all truth. It's the Spirit of God that helps you to understand what these things are saying. So we don't need an easier Bible to understand. We need more of the Holy Spirit. We must be careful of the deceitfulness of Satan to try to corrupt the Word of God by bringing doubt into somebody's life. If there's something that you hold on to and you hold on to it true, you best be able to put some verse or some passage of scripture by it to believe it. How many times when I speak to people and they tell me, well, this is what God believes this or God is this way, and I'll ask them, where did you find that? Where did you hear that? Well, I don't know. I mean, it's just what I believe. Okay, now we've qualified it. It's not that God said, it's just what you believe, because you're the God of your life. And as a saved person or a lost person, you can still become the God of your life. As a lost person, you are the God of your life. Because you're saying, I will not trust in Christ. I will not allow someone else to be over me. I am going to be over me. But as a saved person, we can move from Lord being over our lives to ourselves being over our own life again, going back. That he said, what has bewitched you? What has brought you back? Paul says in another place, he says, I just left you. But he's talking about how those things, he said, I don't know where you're getting these things from. I'm going to paraphrase here. These things that you have, they're not of God. I don't know where you're getting it from, but they're not of God. And so we see those things. So when false teachers come, they're going to come to corrupt the Word of God in your life, to bring doubt into someone's life, whether the Word of God is true or not. When we see creepers and false teachers pervert the true gospel. They lead people away from biblical truth. They undermine authority. They challenge church leadership or establish biblical doctrines in those things. They promote ungodly behavior. They may justify or encourage sin and disobedience to God's command in those things. They lack genuine faith. They profess faith, but they lack true understanding or commitment to Christ. They're secretive or deceptive in their behavior. They often operate in subtlety, in secret, infiltrating groups without immediate suspicion, and they subvert into those selves. There are people, there are belief systems that say, hey, listen, go into a church, don't tell them that you believe this, but then try to move that church in that direction. And if what you believe is true and what you believe is factual with the Word of God, you should not have to be deceptive about it. You would not have to be deceptive. Satan wants to destroy the fellowship of God's people, church by church. And thankfully, hopefully, we don't have that problem here. Won't have that problem here. However, we're all mortal man. And so Paul gives the admonition to the people in Philippi to beware of dogs, beware of evil teachers, beware of the concision, beware of those people that will turn you from the truth of the Word of God. And you see it all over. I see pastors come in and immediately want to come into a conservative church, a church that believes in the old, maybe the old hymns of the faith, like we sang this morning. And they'll come in and they'll start putting in the choruses. And so you have like two or three hymns and then a chorus. And then it'll become two hymns and two choruses. And then it becomes a hymn and three choruses. And then it becomes no hymns and choruses. And then the band comes up on the stage. And then all these things that feed the flesh and those things. I was recounting this week with a friend. We were talking about this, or it was actually that guy, I'm calling a friend now. But we were talking, I was telling him the story about when I went into this church before I got saved and the band was up there, and it just didn't sit well with me. I had saw Tesla in concert just a few months prior to that, and to me, it was hard for me to grasp the understanding of my style of music in a church. It just didn't sit well with me. And so they'll come in and they'll try to change those things. And then once they change the music, then next is the Bible version. And you see it over and over and over again. And so God says, listen, I want you to be vigilant. I want you to be watching for and studying the word and knowing the word. So when these creepers come in, when people come in that want to subvert from truth, you will be able to contend for the faith. You'll be able to say, hey, that's not true. That's not what the word of God says. I'll close with this illustration. I was sent something to watch. It's on this. It's a little documentary on a church out in North Carolina where the church had been solid for 20-some years and faithful in the community, making an impact in the community, and that pastor retired. It was the second pastor. He retired. And this new pad, they voted this new pastor in, and again, the music changed. All these Bible versions, all these things are changing. And the whole, what they found out in the end, the whole goal was that the pastor drove this church down to the point to where they could get it to where they could sell the church off to another church at a drastically reduced price. And it all came, so the whole purpose was to subvert the church in those things and turn us away from a church, a solid church, to one that was going a totally different direction. So Paul gives the admonition to beware of false teachers and beware of those things. And so as a church today, we must always beware of those things that would turn ourselves away from the word of God unto those things that are not of the word of God. And knowing the word of God helps with that. And one of the most dangerous places it comes with how people are saved. I was taught from a little boy, if you just be a good guy, it'll always out in the end. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing and regeneration of the new and of the Holy Ghost. It has nothing to do with what I've done. If it happened to do with what I've done, then when I die, I'll either make it or I won't make it. There'd have been no reason for Jesus Christ to come and die. But he did come and die. He came and died because there is no way that we can work our way. There is no way that we can merit. We must come to that place to where we say, look, I am relinquishing me as the Lord of my life, and I'm trusting in what God has done for me, that I may have that breach of fellowship between God and I restored through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we must beware. Beware of creepers. Beware of those false teachers that come in unaware, subtly, for the purpose of taking people away from the things of God. Let's pray.